Well, good morning, everybody, and once again, welcome to Illuminate Community Church Online. Listen, if you found us for the first time, would you do us a small favor? Would you just text the word connect to that number below? We would really, really appreciate having the opportunity just to get to know you a little bit better. And once again, thanks for joining us. So a couple of weeks ago, it was Mother's Day, and I spent the day with Mom around her kitchen table, and I was there with my two older brothers and with my sister. And my mom had asked us to do something special. She had one specific request, and it was this. She asked if we would bring some old family photos for us to share with each other. And so that's exactly what we did. And we had the greatest time. We were passing these photos around, and we were discussing them. We were looking at all these fun moments and memories. We were laughing together. And it occurred to me that we never take pictures of our sadness. We never take pictures of our most challenging times. It's never the photo of, hey, this is my mugshot after I got arrested, right? It's never the picture of me eating a gallon of ice cream, crying my eyes out because my girlfriend just dumped me. It's never any of those kinds of pictures, but rather it's always the happy times. Why is it like that? Well, it's because we think that there isn't value in adversity. But if you ask most people, what they'll tell you is this: the times that they experienced the greatest life change, the times that they grew the most, was when they faced very serious challenges. And we tend to shy away from these. Again, if you look at social media, it's always a highlight reel. It's always a best of collection, but that doesn't reflect real life. And it's in those challenging moments, it's in those adverse times that we really experience the stretching and the growth of who we are. And this is exactly the case for the Apostle Paul. As we've been looking at his words over the last week or so, he writes about his own adversity. And remember, he's writing from prison. He's arrested for being a dissenter. Because Paul is a Christian, he refuses to bow the knee before the emperor. He refuses to acknowledge the emperor as a god. Additionally, he refuses to bow the knee before the Roman gods. And because of this, it was considered a crime against humanity. Because as we mentioned last week, if you didn't appease the Roman gods, then they would make all of society pay for it. And so Paul is arrested for being a dissenter, and Nero is the guy who's in charge. Again, we talked about him a bit last week. This guy was an absolute maniac. He was out of his mind. In just a few short years, he will ramp up the persecution of Christians to a legendary scale. Now, there are very few people in life that teach us how to live as we watch them face death. Now, being in pastoral ministry for the last 25 plus years has given me this incredible privilege. I get a front row seat to the most sacred moments of a person's life, and that includes when they take their last breath. Oftentimes, they'll be surrounded with friends and family, and they'll invite me into that space as well. And every once in a while, there are people who minister to me, my brothers and sisters in Christ, who have such a depth of wisdom and a depth of relationship with Jesus that they end up ministering to me in very profound ways. For example, just this last week even, we lost an intellectual giant in the Christian community. As you're probably aware, Ravi Zacharias went on to his reward. And according to his daughter, with his last breath, his dying breath, he was talking about Jesus and what God had done for him. See, when he was 17 years old, in his own words, he was lying on a bed of suicide, contemplating taking his own life. And he came across one verse in John chapter 14. It's where Jesus said, "Because I live, you also will live." God got a hold of his heart, transformed his life, changed it radically up until the very, very last words, his dying words, were about Jesus and what God had done to transform him. Some people teach us how to live as we watch them face death. This is the situation that the Apostle Paul is in. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. He's awaiting trial. He's not sure whether he's going to live or he's going to die. But our passage this morning shows how mature Paul's faith really is. And in the midst of this personal adversity, he writes this, verse 12, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they're much more bold to speak the word and without fear. So again, picture the Apostle Paul. He's chained to one of the imperial guards. They're on a rotation 8 hours a day, so three of them for the 24-hour period. And it's as if he has a captive audience. They're asking, what are you in for? He says, I'm glad you ask. I'm here because of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, let me tell you about him. People respond in faith, and Paul says, let me tell you, God is doing something with my adversity. So number one, the gospel is being advanced. Two things are immediately happening, he says, as a result of this personal challenge, as a result of this personal test. And by the way, that's a good word to use. There's always a test in the testimony. There's always a test in the testimony. And Paul is able to see it as such, and he says, this is a test for me, but it is increasing my testimony, and God is using that to advance his purposes. Secondly, he says, as a result of my imprisonment, most, but not all, of the saints are becoming emboldened. They see my joy. They see my response. They see God providing for me. They see gospel fruit, and they are encouraged. They are motivated. If I can spread the message of Jesus while in chains, then you can spread that message in your home, in your neighborhood, and in your workplace. And this inspirational faith from Paul can come only as a result, this is important now, it comes only as a result of this consistent and persistent challenge, this adversity that he didn't ask for, but that God has for him. Now, these Philippian believers have been in this situation with Paul before. This isn't the first time Paul has been arrested and placed in jail. In fact, back in Acts chapter 16, Paul is with his traveling companion, Silas. And the two of them are going about, they're sharing the message of Jesus, and they encounter this young girl, and she's demon-possessed. And so Paul casts the demon out of her, and for that, Paul is arrested and labeled a public nuisance. So he and Silas are in jail. And by the way, this jail is in the city of Philippi to the very people that Paul is writing this letter to now that he's imprisoned in Rome. He's writing to the Philippians. So they've experienced Paul's persecution in their own town. They remember when Paul was in a Philippian jail. And so what happens there in Acts chapter 16 tells us the story. God miraculously works, sends an earthquake. The doors of the jail are opened. The Philippian jailer is like, hey, what's going on? And Paul says, Jesus is going on. What's happening? Jesus is happening. The Philippian jailer comes to faith in Christ, and Paul and Silas are released from prison. No doubt the Philippian believers are thinking, oh, okay, we've been down this road before. I know how this is gonna end. God is gonna miraculously intervene. Paul is going to be freed. But that's not happening. Paul is still in chains. Paul is still in a Roman prison. Well, I thought God was going to open up these doors and set Paul free, just like he did before. Some of them might be inclined to think, well, maybe God has forgotten Paul, or maybe God is no longer at work, or maybe Paul is outside of God's will. Have you ever thought that some of the bad things that are happening to you are happening because you're outside of God's will? There can be some truth to that. Whenever we disobey God, we remove ourselves from under his hand of blessing. But just because we're experiencing adversity doesn't mean that we're always outside of God's will. Paul is in the center of God's will. He's sharing the message, and because he's in the center of God's will, he's in prison. And it's as if Paul says, listen, don't worry about me. Don't be discouraged about me, because I'm not worried about me. And know this, when bad things happen to you, it's not always a result of you being outside of God's will. You could be in the very center of God's will. And because you're in the center of God's will, he is doing things in your life. He's refining you, stretching you, purifying you. He's taking you to a whole nother place that you would otherwise never be. In fact, you should know that it's from this prison that Paul will also write the letters of Ephesians and Colossians, two major literary contributions to the Christian faith. Look, God never wastes time. We can waste time by ignoring what God wants to do to us and through us, but God never wastes time. We waste time by ignoring what God's purposes are for us in any particular situation, but God never, ever wastes time. Now, apparently, and this may seem kind of strange, but Paul actually had some rivals within the Christian community. There were some Christians that didn't like Paul because of his personal success, and they had it out for him. And so now that he's in prison, they see this as an opportunity to strike and to get at Paul. It's all about competition and rivalry. And you say, well, this shouldn't happen in the church. But the fact of the matter is this. It happens all the time. It could be one pastor asking another pastor, so how big is your church? Oh, that's fantastic. But deep down inside, I want my church to be a little bit bigger than your church. Well, how is your church serving? Well, that's fantastic, but deep down inside, I want my church to be serving a little bit more than your church. There's this, because of pride, the sense of competition and rivalry. And so Paul has a big target on his back because he's very successful at what he does. God is blessing his ministry, but now he's behind bars. And some are thinking, well, now the spotlight is no longer on Paul. I can take that spotlight for myself. It's my turn. So notice Paul's perspective on all of this. Verse 15. He says, some indeed are preaching Christ because they're jealous out of envy and rivalry. They're preaching Christ, but their motivation is jealousy. And others do it from goodwill. Their hearts are pure. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me while I'm in prison. What then? What's Paul's take on it? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is huge. Paul says, the attacks that I'm taking, the personal criticism, my own personal problems are not as important as God's purposes. My personal offense is not as important as what God wants to do through the sharing of his word. This is tremendous maturity. And just full disclosure, I did not have this when I was a young pastor. Just recently, there's a local pastor who had the national spotlight. And so I reached out to him and I said, hey, listen, man, I'm super excited for you that you have this opportunity. It's an amazing opportunity to reach people for Christ. And I'm praying over every single word that you speak. And just know this, I am cheering you on. Now, I would not have said that. I wouldn't have communicated that 25 years ago when I was just entering into pastoral ministry. Why? Because of my own pride, because of my own ego. And this is exactly what Paul is facing. Paul is a great example for us. He's like, yeah, there are guys out there who they're full of personal ambition and they're trying to surpass my reputation. They're trying to gain some kind of competitive edge on me. But here's the good news. They're telling people about Jesus. They are proclaiming the gospel. And because of that, Jesus wins. And when Jesus wins, that's the most important thing to me, and I find joy in that. So there should be no competitive spirit in ministry. This is the attitude that separates Paul. And by the way, this is the attitude that those around him find so inspiring, this attitude of humility. And he's actually going to continue to flesh this out all throughout chapter 2. But let's keep reading in verse 19. He says, yes, and I'm going to rejoice because I know that through two forms of spiritual help, there are two forms, specific forms of spiritual help that he's going to mention. I know that through your prayers and through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this whole thing is going to turn out for my deliverance. And that's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's gain. This is the thing about Paul that inspired others. He had this faith-filled orientation to all of his circumstances. And it's like he's saying, look, my worldview allows me to overcome anything. And here's the reason why. Because I have already answered life's most important question. What question is that? What am I doing here? What am I doing here? You know, at some point in your life, you've asked yourself that question. What is my purpose? Is there something more to this life than living it just for myself? Paul says, I know why I'm here. He says, I'm here to advance God's plans and purposes. And so listen, don't worry about me because I'm not worried about me. And in fact, death, that's not even bothersome to me at all. Yeah, definitely, life is hard, but I don't want you to be discouraged because of what's happening to me. And if there was one man that these Philippian Christians did not want in prison, it would be Paul, because it's like Paul is like our A-team player. He's our main guy. And we don't know what the outcome's going to be. And Paul sees it in this way. He says, listen, yes, this is a test. But again, in every testimony, there will be a test. And the greater the test, the greater the testimony. Do you see what God is doing? Do you see how God is taking the gospel to where it would otherwise never be taken before? So people often ask, and it's a fair question, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen? I mean, if there is a God, why do people suffer? But the Christian asks a different question, and it's actually harder and deeper, because the Christian asks this question: why do the people of God suffer? Why do God's very own people, the people that have put their faith and trust in him, why do they suffer? I remember the church that I grew up in, it supported several missionaries. And I remember as a young kid being told that one of those missionaries had been kidnapped and was being held for ransom. And in an effort to show just how serious the kidnappers were, they actually removed one of the man's fingers. They cut off one of his fingers. And I remember as a kid thinking, is this what happens to people that want to serve God with their lives full time, even in hard to reach places? And as I got a little older, I read the story of Jim Elliot. And as a young man, he had this overwhelming burden to reach people with the gospel of Jesus who had otherwise never been reached. He wanted to reach unreached people groups. And that's what he attempted to do. He actually made contact with an unreached tribe, the Alka Indians. And then shortly thereafter, they killed him. See, Christians understand that God's strategy, God's way of doing things is very different than ours. The way that God maps things out, the way that he moves the pieces on the board is very different than how you and I would do it. And for those who say, you know, there is no God, then their view of the world is actually very simple and very fatalistic. It's kind of like, hey, the strong eat the weak, and that's how it is. But if you believe in God, that's when the questions actually get really, really difficult. And Paul is a great reminder. He says, as bad as this is, I can see the answer to those difficult questions because God is working this for good. The whole Praetorian Guard now knows about Jesus. There are people who are coming to faith in Christ in the emperor's household. I can relate to this because I have a friend who's completely and totally unchurched. And for years, I tried to reach this individual. And I used to think to myself, how in the world does someone like this come to even hear and embrace the gospel? And then one day, someone very close to him commits suicide. And he shows up at my door and he says, Jason, here's what happened. Can you help me? And so we end up planning the memorial service together. And I remember standing up in front of a crowd of people. It was my friend, his family, and about 200 of his friends crammed into this room. And I got up and I shared the gospel. And afterward, I remember thinking to myself, God is amazing. Only God. I'm asking the question, how does the gospel reach this person? Meanwhile, God is moving behind the scenes and doing things and orchestrating things. Not only does he hear the gospel, but all the people in his family and all of his friends. And I wouldn't be surprised if there was a moment where Paul was thinking to himself, God, how can we reach the emperor's house? How can we get the gospel behind palace gates? And God says, here's how we're gonna do it, Paul. There's gonna be a test in your testimony. And this test is not gonna be small, it's gonna be big, but the bigger the test, the greater the testimony. And so now Paul is in chains and he's just being faithful to what God called him to do. And what does he see? This amazing gospel fruit. Because he's answered the question, I know why I'm here. And he's saying to the Philippians, don't worry about me because I'm not worried about me. And look at this, verse 19. He says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this is gonna turn out for my deliverance, he says. So there's a lot more to this verse than meets the eye. See the word deliverance? The Greek word translated into English as deliverance, the Greek word there is sozo, and it's most often translated by using the English word salvation. So let's read it that way. He says, I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my salvation. Now that's really interesting. What's he talking about? Well, he's not talking about salvation unto eternal life. That's already been secured for him. The death, burial, and resurrection, the proof that Jesus conquered sin on our behalf, our belief, our trust in that is what secures our eternal destination. Paul's not talking about salvation in that sense. So in what sense is he talking about salvation? Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm gonna be saved because of this adversity. Salvation is gonna come whether I live or I die. It's saving me. It's making me the person I want to be. It's making me the person that is conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And that is a very mature faith. To be able to say, literally, whatever happens in my life, it's producing salvation in me. So here's how it works. The thing or things that you live for will determine your view of adversity. For Paul, the most important thing, the thing that he was living for, he tells you. He says, for me to live is Christ. Others might say, we'll put it in a modern context. Others might say, for me to live is to be a consumer. Or for me to live is to be a people pleaser. For me to live is to trust no one but myself. For me to live is to be strong and independent. For me to live is to be a moral person. For me to live is to build my career. For me to live is to have the perfect family. You say, Jason, what's wrong with living for these things? When adversity comes and attacks these things and robs you of the very things that you are living for, what happens to you? What happens to your life then? What does it do to you? If we say we believe in God, but then we don't trust in God, then that is actually the proof that we are looking to other life sources. Because what you trust in, you turn to. And in moments of adversity, we are very quick to turn to what we actually trust in. So Paul's life wasn't dominated by his freedom, his successes, or even his friendships. You know, he's thankful for all of these things, but that's not what he treasures the most. Paul's life was dominated by his desire to live for Jesus, and therefore he could face anything. So here's the question. How do you get there? How do you find the motivation that Paul had to say, you know, for me, it's all about Jesus? You find it in John 15 from the words of Jesus himself. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. This is super powerful. You wanna know what motivated Paul? He understood this. It's Jesus saying, look at my death. Look what I went through in order to secure your eternal destination. Look what I did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Why? Because I love you. Because I care about you. And it's just a beautiful thing because Paul's at the point where he says, I'm going to embrace it, and then I'm going to discover how God will bring my salvation, whether in life or in death. And then Paul makes a statement that can only be made, and I often use this when I preach memorial services and funerals. Paul makes a statement that can only be made if you know exactly where you're going. Verse 22, if I am to live in the flesh, then that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is a really rich statement. Paul's desire was to be with Christ. And the Greek word for desire is a very strong one. It's a word that's used to describe an animal that pants for water. Paul says, I can't wait to see Jesus face to face. I cannot wait to be with the one who has saved me. However, for the time being, it's good that I'm here because God is using me to impact the lives around me. And you get the sense that upon death, it's like when Paul breathes his, and this is what it should be like for every single believer. As Paul takes his last breath, as he closes his eyes, there's just this most beautiful and natural transition. He opens his eyes and sees the face of Jesus Christ, and it's as if that relationship doesn't skip a beat. The only thing that changes is the location. Think about how profound that is. That's why Paul can say, I really want to be with Jesus. I really want to be with the one who loves me, who laid down his life for me. But it's good for me to be here and to serve you and to continue to advance God's purposes. But I really want to be with Jesus. So eventually, Paul will get what he wishes for, because there will come a time when, as a prisoner, he will be put to death. Tradition tells us that he was beheaded. Now, I began by saying that there are very few people in life that teach you how to live as you watch them face death. This is really it. It's as if looking at a death diary from Paul, not knowing what the outcome will be, but knowing what's on his mind and his heart. And that there's an incredible lesson in that for us. And it's as if the overarching message from Paul is this: what you trust in, you turn to. And adversity reveals what you really do put your trust in. It really does reveal it, because now we see what we are turning to. And Paul says, every time, I am going to turn to the one who gave his life for me. And that is where Paul finds his peace, and that is where Paul finds his joy. And so we need to pray, and we're specifically going to ask God that he would give us a stronger sense and even a compulsion that for us, we would say, for us to live, it's all about Jesus. And so, Father, that is our prayer. God, that as we absorb the words and the life of Paul, what's more is that the life of Jesus would come shining through. And all of this is made possible because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so, Father, in the midst of whatever test you have for us now, whether big or small, God, I pray that we would see the test as part of our testimony, and that glory would be given to you, and that we would adopt the heart of Paul in our desire, our longing to ultimately be with you. But for now, you've got your good purposes for us, and we want to be faithful to it. For your glory, we pray. We pray it in the name of the one who makes it all possible. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen.